When Peter was knee-deep in fish, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," Jesus didn't leave him there. You know that? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, very good. You know, that's you're a miserable sinner. That's good. Just stay like that. That's going to help you out in life." He did not leave Peter where he was at. Peter's response to that moment was actually not appropriate. But she didn't condemn him for it. She says, "Come on. Get up. I got work for you to do. This is just my mercy to you. I'm just throwing you a bone just because you're a pitiful person." He says, "No. Come on. I got destiny for you. You're not going to be that sinful man." And so one thing I want to talk about today is something that's actually very integral to who our church is, which is righteousness. Redemption, righteousness, relationships. Does that sound familiar? So the question I have for you is, why is righteousness important? Why is righteousness important? I know people talk about righteousness as some kind of immoral, kind of a moral position, like that person is righteous. Like he always does what's right. And God does not look at righteousness just like just doing right. God looks at righteousness as being right. That was the whole reason Jesus came, that God was in Christ reconciling man to himself. He says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not that we might do righteous things, that we might become righteousness. So this is integral to the whole mission that Jesus came to earth, was to restore righteousness to people. And so what's the... you guys aren't cheering at that point, like, "Wow, this is amazing!" But maybe it helps to realize what's the opposite of righteousness. What's some of the opposite of righteousness? Self-righteousness, okay, that's a counterfeit righteousness. That is opposite, and it is a counterfeit, actually. What's the opposite of righteousness? Sinful. What else? Come on. Unrighteousness, okay? Yeah. Think about it. Selfish. Yeah. Okay, that's part of it. The ways of the devil. Yeah. Dirty. Yeah. When you don't have righteousness, when you are not in a right relationship with someone, when you get in their presence, how do you feel? Guilty. You feel condemned. You feel upset. You feel there's something there's just schism there. And so God, when man sinned, when God came looking for man, even though God knew the man had sinned, man ran and hid. That was his first taste of sin consciousness and condemnation. Instead of running to the answer, ran away from the answer. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" God wasn't even looking. His mind had not changed. But man's position had changed. And so how he saw himself completely was wrecked. And so he said, he ran away. And he says, "I was afraid." Just like, you know what Peter said to Jesus? He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He says, "God, get away from me." And what did Jesus say to him? He says, he didn't say, "You're forgiven." He says, "Don't be afraid." Same thing that what made Adam, the result of Adam's sin, Jesus addressed in Peter. "Don't be afraid." And so that's fear as a result of the condemnation. And so that's some of the effects. What are some of the effects of condemnation? You feel guilty, you feel upset, you feel depressed. The continued sin. And it's, you know, the reason why when people do things wrong, they don't do things wrong because, you know, I love doing things wrong. But sometimes they feel there's no hope. Like, this is my life. I don't have any other choice. This is the only way out. And so that's what condemnation does. It gives you no hope. It leads to depression. It leads to just giving up. You saw from the story with Peter. That's where he was at. He was in a total place of sin consciousness. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is the results of what Jesus wanted to do. Romans 5, 17. It says, but if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there's two major things you want to bring out here. First of all, it's a gift. It's a gift. I said it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's something God is not trying to make you jump through hoops. He's saying you just take the gift. What do you have to do? Oh, you have to do all these things. No, you just receive the gift. He says, I've done everything necessary. I've made every provision. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. I've done everything you would ever need to do. You could not ever do. And so I'm giving my righteousness, everything that makes my relationship with God the way it is. I'm, you know, as the Father said to me, I'm the beloved Son whom he's well pleased. I'm giving that as a gift to you. You just take it. You just take it. I'm like the Father said to the prodigal son, you come back home. I'm welcoming you. I'm giving you that gift of righteousness where you get that robe back on, you get that ring, you get the sandals. It's as if you've never sinned. And the other brother was upset, says, you should be punished for what you did. And the Father said, no, no. He's lost, but now he's found. Hallelujah. And so when you receive this gift, it caused some changes on the inside of you. Like the prodigal son, when he got back, he wasn't treated as a servant anymore. He was brought back as a son with sonship rights. And so it says here, when you receive the gift of righteousness, you start to reign in life. What does who reigns? A king. See, this was God's original intention. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, when God made man in his own image, male and female had created them, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Let them have dominion. That's what kings do when they reign. They have dominion. They have authority, but the authority is not just something they have. It's something they unconsciously use. Dominion is a little different than authority. Authority is a concept, but dominion is a spirit. It's a sphere where authority is exercised. When you have dominion over a territory, it's the rule and reign of that king or that authority is unconsciously exercised. It's not a stress. It's just used, and it's enjoyed. What happens when you reign? When you have a spirit like I'm reigning in here. I'm reigning. I'm ruling. It gives you a sense of confidence, boldness. You're not afraid. Bible says in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Gives you a boldness. You know that same Peter that was that had a lot of problems with sin consciousness. He had a lot of problems with that. And so when he denied Jesus to a servant girl, he still struggled with that. But once after Jesus accepted him, restored him, says, you know what? Forget about your past. Forget about all that. He says, I am not changing my position, how I feel about you. Jesus reminded Peter about that. And it washed all his guilt away. All that stuff was washed away. And when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he had that spirit of righteousness. And he started to reign in life. And he stood up and he witnessed boldly. He healed boldly. It didn't matter if these are the same people that crucified Jesus. He says, if you want to know by the way we've healed this man, says that, you know, the Jesus who crucified, who God has raised him from the dead, it's by his name this man stands healed and whole. By faith in his name that this man is healed. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Jesus gives righteousness, which a right relationship with gives you confidence, boldness. Amen? You're not struggling to be accepted. You're not tiptoeing around. And so righteousness, understanding righteousness, is the key to operating in dominion, operating in your authority. And I don't think I have to go in so much into that there. And so redemption, actually, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'll just go through this verse real quick. Verses 4 through 6. It says, John's writing, he says, to the seven churches who are in Asia, he says, grace to you and peace from him who was, who is, to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's a great title. That's a great intro, huh? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So redemption gives you dominion. Redemption gives you dominion. That, I should be hearing a few more amens. This is good stuff here. And so that's part of where Jesus wants us to operate in that dominion, operate in that righteousness. And what I want to do here is I want to give you an Old Testament example here real quick of what things that believers who forget who they are, where they start going back to the old things. They start going back to the old mindsets. Let me show you something here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We can go through New Testament examples, which is important. Understanding how Peter and Paul, how they changed to operate in righteousness. But I want to show you something here, because there's some Old Testament examples. Do you know there's some Old Testament saints that the Bible calls saints? Saints are people that have righteousness, right? They access righteousness by faith. Now, they didn't have the proper legal stance at that point, but they access by faith a future promise. They died in faith, not having yet received the promise, but they look forward, and by faith they access that righteousness. And so Elijah is one of those people. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. All right, 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to turn to it myself here. And we're going to look at one of my favorite examples of this is Elijah. Elijah, you're like, why is that guy an example of righteousness? is because he knew he stood in the presence of God in a right relationship. He had this very unique phrase. He says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. When you have righteousness, you are in right standing with God. Amen? Amen. And so Elijah, he accessed that future privilege of being in right relationship with God, right standing. And because of that, you could see how his attitude reflect that. He, even though he was just a prophet being chased by Jezebel, he knew he had the authority to do certain things. He could go in front of the king and he could make decrees, and he didn't tiptoe around King Ahab. He didn't tiptoe around Jezebel. He didn't tiptoe around these people. He said, this is what the Lord says, and this is what's going to be the result, and there's nothing you can do about it. Right. And so, well, part of the things he says is back in, he says, well, because of the way this country is going, because you're worshiping idols that you think it's going to provide for you, well, let me show you how they're going to provide for you. Well, I'm going to tell you that the Lord controls the rain, and at my word, we're going to stop the rain. So he shut the heavens, and it's like for 3 years. And so I wouldn't recommend doing that unless God really tells you to do that, because Elijah had to live in that. The same decree he decreed over his territory, he had to live in also. Right. And so he went, and he was living by a brook, and until the people started coming to their senses and, you know, saying, hey, these gods aren't providing for us. And so he's sitting there. The ravens are providing for him. He's getting water from a brook. And eventually that dried up, and God said, okay, I want you to go to Zarephath, which, incidentally, I don't know if you realize, I just realized this just recently, that is Jezebel's territory. That's where she came from. You know that? So he goes back and lives with, goes to, says, I want you to go to a widow in Zarephath, which is in the arena of Sidon, and says, all right, I'm going to go to Jezebel's territory, and you are going to live with the widow there, and she's going to provide for you. So I went there and saw this widow who was depressed. Hello. She was in despair. She says, I'm going to gather a few. He says, well, can you get me a glass of water? She goes to go get it, which obviously that was part of a place where there's no water. So I don't know where they're going to get a glass of water. He says, and also bake me a cake while you're at it. I'm a bit hungry. And so she's like, okay, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm baking a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. So these are not faith-filled people. Hello? And so whether God says, I've commanded the widow to take care of you, but I don't know if that widow's listening or not. So anyways, and so Elijah gives the word. The Lord says, all right, you do that. You cook your cake, but you give it to me first. And listen, this is the word of the Lord to you, that those things aren't going to dry up, that your oil, your meal is not going to dry up until this is done. And so she does that, and lo and behold, she has miracle provision. All right? So you think she would respond the proper way, which is like, what? Thank you. God loves me. He's taking care of me. Amen? But actually, that was not her mindset at all. I don't know if you realize that. And so verse 17, it says, I came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? You are come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? What happened here? You know, this is a, I don't know if she knew much about the, you know, the Ten Commandments or the Jewish law, but she had a sin consciousness. She felt far from God. Even though God was taking care of her, in the back of her mind, she thought, like a lot of other people do, says, oh, you know what? He provided me for me just for a little while, but later on, he's going to get out the hammer and he's going to smash me. He says, he just showed me a little mercy. But the time's going to come where all my past is going to catch up to me, and it's going to crush me. And she says, well, you know, this guy living with this guy, he must have brought God's holiness here. And because of God's holiness is so present here, that's it. Woe is me. It finally, God couldn't stand living with me anymore. So now he's going to finally teach me a lesson by killing my son. She says, I know I'm messed up. Why'd you have to kill my son? Maybe she's thinking of how she was actually going to kill her son before. Just saying, hey, I can't provide for my son. We're both going to die. That depression never left her. It was still there. And so Elijah says, give me your son. And took him from her to carry up to the chamber. And he laid him on his bed. And he says, oh Lord, have you brought evil upon the widow whom I'm staying with by killing her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and says, oh Lord God, I pray, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took up the child and brought him out down to the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So she called him a man of God before, but now she said, I know you're a man of God. So you could say the first time she was saying it, she was mocking him, right, saying, again, cynicism, all that stuff. You know what? It doesn't change God's position, but it affects your position. So the woman had to go to someone who she believed had a position with God. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of James, it talks about Elijah. James 5, verse 16, you guys remember this? It says in James chapter, you can put that up there, that'll be fine. James chapter 5, verse 16, the second half of that, it says, and the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so he's talking about, go to the next verse, actually. Yeah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So what does the New Testament, everyone say New Testament? What does New Testament say about Elijah? It says Elijah was like us. Interesting, huh? Same passions. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And the next verse says, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore forth her fruit. So it goes to show you that Elijah wasn't meant to be someone special. Elijah was meant to be our example. Of what? Of a righteous person. Well, I'm not like Elijah. Listen, if you received a free gift of righteousness, are you righteous? Yes. So if you pray an effective, fervent prayer, can you do the same thing as Elijah? Yes. And so that's an important thing to realize, is when you forget your righteousness, you forget who you are, it's like you're forgetting this breastplate. You know, and you forget your dominion. Now, let me go back here for a second. And how many of you guys have been in Wisconsin in the past couple weeks? Okay, all right. Now, Wisconsin doesn't get a lot of, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes, stuff like that. But Wisconsin has its own challenges. Things like the snow, the cold. And the summer, every once in a while we get a few tornadoes every once in a while, all right? So we just got back in the country, and we heard that there's a tornado in Verona, right? That's not too far from us, and that's where I work. And I asked my coworkers about this, says, what happened there? And they said, oh, yeah, so a barn got, you know, taken off, and it's actually not too far from here. You got flipped cars upside down, and it was pretty bad. So it was like last week that... when the storms were coming through, and we had all these tornado warnings in the area. And I'm remembering this tornado in Verona. And I was the last person left at work at that point. And I'm looking outside the window. I'm like, oh, should I drive home? But the rain is like going sideways. Yep. So I'm like, you know what? We have this. And the unfortunate thing is we just went through all this emergency procedure training. So I'm remembering of like where, you know, what to do where if a tornado comes that you're supposed to get underneath the table. I have to get all this equipment. We went through all this training. We have all this materials there. So that's all fresh in my mind. And so I'm looking outside and thinking, if a tornado hits this building, it's like an industrial building, it's gone. We don't have any basement, nothing. It's gone. And just the natural mind, just going through things. And I'm like, this is messed up. And so the sirens are going off, and we have this weather radio, and that keeps beeping and going off, and like, find shelter immediately, da-da-da-da-da. And so the natural man is just going, this is ridiculous. I'm like, and I start remembering scriptures about protection. But then I start thinking, you know what? I don't have to just think about protection at this point. It says, I can take authority over storms. And I started going, but then what the enemy starts saying is like, well, you start attacking my mind, all the reasons why I should not be able to talk to storms, or why my prayer is not strong enough, or something like that. All these lies that have nothing to do with reality. And so when you face a natural disaster like this woman did, that is when all these things start hitting your mind. That's when you start saying, I can't pray like that. Oh, I don't have a right to pray. All the sins, all the things you've done in your past, it starts hitting you. That's when you find out how tight the breastplate of righteousness is on you. What does the breastplate of righteousness do? It covers this part of your life. It covers your heart, covers your internal organs, everything that has to do with life, your strength, your heart, your passion. You may sometimes not know how to use the word of God to advance the kingdom. Sometimes you may not know enough word to stop the enemy. But if you don't know your position with God, you're lost. Your whole life's going to be poisoned because he can send a dart straight to you and it'll hit you. And the depression, the weakness, the fear, it'll crumble you. It'll crush you at that point. And you won't even pick up a sword. You won't even pick up a shield because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's when depression will hit you. That's when you have no sense of that. All that dominion goes out the window. But when you have that sense of, I know who I am. I know the finished work of God, of Christ on the cross. I know what this means for me. When that's secure, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You know nothing can take away what Jesus Christ has done for you. It doesn't matter. You are always accepted with him. You can always pray, and in Jesus' name, he will hear you. He will listen. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of his righteousness. You start forgetting about all of you and start focusing upon, I stand in Christ. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing else can I trust. Only in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And that, it's because of him I can speak to the storm. It's because of him I can pray and get an answer. It's because of him I can pray effective, fervent prayers and that avail much. Because he loved me. Because he loved me. He loved me and made me righteous in him. That was his desire. That's what he bought and paid for. And if I don't have that breastplate on, Jesus himself is crying. He says, I'm not throwing arrows at you. I'm not throwing spears at you. That's the enemy. You have that righteousness. Put it on. See, once you get that on, your security is so much easier. We make mistakes. 1 John 1:9 was written for a reason. It says if you make mistakes, people make mistakes. Listen, but that can be cleansed like that. All you have to do is say, you know what? I was wrong. Cleanses from all unrighteousness. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. Cleanses from all unrighteousness. All. All means all. It doesn't even say anything about repenting. It doesn't. That's weird. Now, does that say we continue to do things that are wrong? Of course not. That's the book of Romans talks all about that. But listen, the book of Romans just is written to say, hey, once you realize your righteousness, once that really sinks inside of you're secure with him, listen, it simply, he says, you yield yourself up as members of righteousness, as instruments of righteousness. You start yielding over. You don't have to strive to be righteous. You present your body as an instrument of righteousness. And his spirit will help you do everything you need to do. And so what happens when you do things that are wrong? What happens? When that breastplate's on you tight, listen, someone can correct you and you won't get hurt. Someone can say, hey, you did this wrong. You're like, that's wrong. But yet it won't affect your position with God. It won't affect your position with God. You can say, yeah, that was wrong. You know what? But it doesn't put depression on you. Listen, it doesn't put depression on you. It doesn't put fear on you. It doesn't put thoughts like, I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. The reason you can say, I'm okay, because he gave you righteousness. You can do things right. You can do things right. You can get back up and say, you know what? All unrighteous, everything that's not right, he can make right. You just don't quit. You get back up. You get that breastplate on that protects your heart. And even if someone did hurt you, even if someone did wound you, even if those things are affecting you, you put that righteousness on. You start meditating on it. And that gets healed very quickly. You know, people talk about inner healing and going back and, you know, remembering all the things that people did, you know, and trying to, in your mind, going through inner healing. That stuff, see, that's trying to deal with things on a personal level. That's not the source. It says, the Bible says, we forgive others because he forgave us. Once you can accept the righteousness of God that he's given you, all that stuff, all that offense just drops off. All that offense just drops off you. It's like water off a duck's back. All those wounds, you're like, if you need inner healing, you need to start just meditating, get your eyes off yourself. You die. Just die. Okay? Just die. Because that's all you need to do. Because it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live is by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And when people can't offend you, people can't hurt you. When people can't hurt you, people can't offend you, get that righteousness back on you. Tighten up that breastplate. I'm gonna tell you something. One book that helped me out was an old book called by E.W. Kenyon called Two Kinds of Righteousness. Just an amazing book. And you're like, well, what about the Bible? Yes, of course. What this book, Two Kinds of Righteousness, does, it just goes to the New Testament and says, this is what the Bible says about righteousness. No, it really says this about righteousness. Yes, it's really true for you. Because even now, sometimes people read the verses about righteousness and like, well, and they trump their experience above what the Bible says. And that's messed up. They say, oh, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but this is what happened. This is what you did. This is the past. This is why you shouldn't be righteous. And so they start trumping their experience above what the Word says. And so there was a time in Bible college where I was just not doing anything right. When I was condemned, it was the attack of the enemy because I wasn't doing anything wrong. But I just started flipping through that book, started reading it. Everything turned around. My mind got renewed, and I just started saying, you know what? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The finished work of Jesus completed everything that was necessary. Everything is made ready. I don't have any reason to be condemned. I don't have any reason to be crying on the floor, groveling at some past mistake. I can get up, and He can be my Savior. He can be my Lord. He can be the one that takes me through whatever I need to take through. I have the breastplate on, and I can face any battle head on. Isn't that good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your righteousness. And right now, we put on that breastplate. We start meditating on the fact that we are made righteous in Christ.